Please do stand back with me to that portion of scripture that we read from in 1 Kings and chapter 10, the story of the Queen of Sheba visiting King Solomon, story we're all familiar with. Now, I want us to just consider the wisdom of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord. The wisdom of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord. Now, history is full of stories of men who have traveled far and near. They've gone to different places in search of knowledge, in search of wisdom, and in search of what they will refer to as the truth. They have gone, as we know, over the seas. They've gone across the mountains. They've gone through the forest jungles. They've gone across the deserts, either to some famous places of learning or perhaps to some famous philosopher who they consider to be a very wise person, a knowledgeable person, to whom they go expecting to be endued with more knowledge, more wisdom, and to come to perhaps a knowledge of something of the truth. And the increased facilities that we have today and the improved mode of transport, of course, means that people are able to reach the most distant country, the most distant places in the world today. But there's something that the Apostle Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 3. And there in verse 7, he says, most of them are ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. And that, of course, because they search in the wrong places and they search from the wrong people. Yes, they make every effort. They go out and they do all that. But they do go to the wrong places and they go to the wrong people. Because as we know, John 14 and verse 6, Jesus is the truth. We also know that the truth is in him. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 21. And if you go to any other source, any other place, to any other person, you will never find the truth. Because he is the truth. And the truth is found in him and him alone. Now, even in the days of Solomon the king, men traveled. They traveled far and near. And they traveled in search of this wisdom, in search of this thing they call the truth. Men traveling, but not women. Certainly not a queen. So that for the Queen of Sheba to travel at this time was out of character. So woman, a queen, traveling far in search of wisdom, in search of the truth. She traveled north from the then Sabian kingdom, which is down south and the place that is referred to as Yemen today. And she went up north. She went to Jerusalem. She went to King Solomon because she wanted the truth. She wanted to know more about this wisdom. And as we consider the wisdom of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, I want us to consider these three items. First, the Queen of Sheba visits Jerusalem. Secondly, I want us to look at the conviction of the Queen of Sheba. And then thirdly, I want us to look at the Queen of Sheba's practical gratitude. Those are the three things I want us to consider this morning by the grace of God. So first of all, the Queen of Sheba visits Jerusalem. And we have that in verses 1 to 3 of 1 Kings chapter 10. She'd heard about the fame of Solomon. But what she had heard was the fame of Solomon concerning the Lord. And we have it there in verse 1. The emphasis is not in the fame of Solomon concerning his wealth, or concerning his power, or concerning any other thing. It is concerning the name of the Lord. Look at verse 1. And when the queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord. That is what scripture emphasizes, and that's what we need to remember when we come to the word of God. It was the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord. That was what she heard. That was what she got to know. And somehow she got to hear that there was wisdom in the knowledge of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord. And that the truth was to be found in him. So she came, because she had heard of the wisdom of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord. Not the wealth, not the power. Indeed, as Barlow tells us, he says she was the queen of a country so highly favored that it was called the Happy Land. So it wasn't the wealth, she had it. It wasn't all the things of the world, she had them. That wasn't what brought her to Jerusalem. That wasn't what brought her to see King Solomon. No, she had heard of his fame concerning the name of the Lord. And verse 2 here confirms what Barlow says. And she came to Jerusalem with a very great train, with camels that bear spices, and very much gold and precious stones. And when she was come to Solomon, she then communed with him of all that was in her heart. A great train she came with. Abundant camels, bearing spices, very much gold, we are told. She came with a lot of wealth, because she had it. But that was not sufficient. So that although she had the wealth, although she had everything that she needed to meet all her temporal needs, there was a craving in her soul that could not be satisfied with all the wealth that she had, with all the resources that were there at her disposal. There was a yearning in her soul and in her heart and in her spirit that could never be satisfied with everything that she had. And then she heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord. And so the queen came, and she came, we are told, to prove Solomon at the end of verse 1. She came to prove him with hard questions. She came to prove this wisdom of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord. This fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord. And she had hard questions. And she came with those hard questions. On the end of verse 2, we are also told that she communed with him of all that was in her heart. She brought all the questions. All the hard questions that she had been struggling with and grappling with, she brought all of them to King Solomon, and she poured her heart out to him. Everything that was burdening her, she unburdened before King Solomon. And in verse 3, Solomon answered all the queen's questions. None was too hard for him. And Solomon told her all her questions. There was not anything hid from the king which he told her not. There was no question that he could not answer. She had hard questions, we are told, and Solomon answered them all. And he poured his heart also to her, and taught her perhaps much more than she asked. The Queen of Sheba, visiting Jerusalem. But in the second place, we have the Queen of Sheba's conviction. And from verse 4 right through to verse 9, that's what we have opened up to us here in the Word of God. The Queen comes, and she witnesses the life of King Solomon. She witnesses something of his wisdom. She sees something of the way that he conducts his family, the way that he runs the palace. All his domestic affairs were open to her. She saw everything that was happening. She also saw his relationship with his people. Seeing all that, the queen was convicted of the truth of what she heard. In verses 4 to 5, we notice that her conviction was overwhelming. It was an overwhelming conviction, and it's important to have that kind of conviction. In verses 4 and 5, and when the queen of Sheba had seen all Solomon's wisdom, and the house that he had built, and the meat of his table, and the sitting of his servants, and the attendance of his ministers, and their apparel, and his cupbearers, and his ascent by which he went up into the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her. She came to hear something of the wisdom of Solomon. But beyond that, she saw the life of Solomon there in the midst of his people, there in the palace, the way he ran his affairs, the domestic affairs of the palace. But not only that, in his relationship with his people. Most importantly, in the way that he went up unto the house of the Lord and worshipped the true and the living Lord. She saw that clearly. And we are told that when she saw all this, at the end of verse 5, there was no more spirit in her. No more objections. No more questions. Nothing to stop her from believing and accepting in an overwhelming way the truth that she had heard. And much more. And much more. No more fight. No more argument. No more question. And when the Lord comes to us, when he convicts us of our sins and of the righteousness of his Son, our Lord and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, the conviction has to be overwhelming. Because if it is not, it will not last. It has to be complete. It has to be total. Otherwise, it will be superficial and it will be hypocritical. It will not last the test of time. The Queen of Sheba was overwhelmingly convicted. She saw for herself in an overwhelming way the truth that she had heard. And even much more, so much so that there was no more resistance in her. She saw and she believed. So that in verses 6 and 7, she truly then professed her conviction. And she professed it freely. She had sinned. And so she professed. Any profession that is not based on clear conviction, as I've mentioned, will never stand the test of time. And the Apostle Paul puts it for us in the order in which it should be. There in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 13 of 2 Corinthians chapter 4. The Apostle tells us that we, having the same spirit of faith, according as it's written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak. We believe. Having been convicted in that overwhelming way, and because we believe, we speak. We profess. And in verses 6 and 7 of 1 Kings chapter 10, and she said to the king, it was a true report that I heard in my own land of thy acts and of thy wisdom. Howbeit, I believed not the words until I came, and my eyes had seen it. And behold, the half was not told me. Thy wisdom and prosperity exceeded the fame which I heard. The half was not told to me. For truly I can see that the fame I heard of, your wisdom which I heard of, is far beyond what I was told, even though when I heard it, I did not believe it. But now I believe, and I can see clearly, that not even the half was told to me. I believe, and so I profess. We believe, and so we speak. And then in verses 8 and 9, she acknowledges the divine source of truth and wisdom, and then she worships the Lord. Having acknowledged that the wisdom, the fame comes from the Lord, she worships the Lord. Verses 8 and 9. Happy are thy men. Happy are these thy servants, which stand continually before thee, and that hear thy wisdom. Blessed be the Lord thy God, which delighted in thee, to set thee on the throne of Israel. Because the Lord loved Israel forever, therefore made he thee king, to do judgment and justice. Oh, how blessed are your servants. How blessed are these people that God has made you king over. For God truly made you a king in order that he might bless them and bless them continually. Let the name of the Lord be blessed forever. For he is the one who has delighted in you and has set you as king over us people in order to do them good and to bring judgment and justice to all. The judgment and justice of the Lord, so that all will see and know this God, who is your God. For I have heard of your fame concerning the name of the Lord. As the Queen of Sheba observes here very clearly, as it often says, truth or reality is stranger than fiction, isn't it? She had heard, but she did not believe. But the reality far surpassed whatever it was that she had heard. Thirdly, we now look at the Queen of Sheba's practical expression of gratitude. Her practical expression of gratitude. The Queen was truly thankful. She was overwhelmed. She has seen much more than she expected, far beyond what she imagined. That's what she had come to know and to see for herself. So she was truly thankful in her heart, and clearly thankful to the Lord that enabled her to come and to see for herself. She had come, she had learned a lot concerning the Lord, who has blessed Solomon and made him a king over his people. And her thanksgiving was not by lip only. Her thanksgiving was not in words only. It was expressed in practical and exuberant manner. She gave presents, we told, to the king. She gave presents to him. In verses 10 and 11 of 1 Kings, chapter 10. And she gave the king 120 talents of gold, and of spices very great store, and precious stones. There came no more such abundance of spices as this which the queen of Sheba gave to King Solomon, and the navy also of Hiram, that brought gold from Ophir, brought in from Ophir great plenty of almug trees, and precious stones. He gave great plenty, much, in abundance, she gave to the king because she was thankful. It was her practical expression of gratitude to the Lord for all that he had enabled her to come and to see and to know and then to believe. And then we read, Solomon used some of the gifts first in the house of the Lord, and then in his house, and then for the worship of the Lord. But something is made clear also. It was not that Solomon needed any of those gifts. No. The Queen of Sheba was expressing her gratitude. That is welcome. But it was not that King Solomon needed any of them. For scripture makes it clear that King Solomon not only gave her of the abundance of his resources, but he gave her all her heart's desire. And there in verse 13, we have it. First of all, in verses 11 and 12, we have read of the navy of Hiram bringing everything to give. And then in verse 12, and the king made of the almug trees pillars for the house of the Lord and for the king's house, harps also and psalteries for singers, so that there came no such almug trees, nor were seen unto this day. And verse 13, and the king, Solomon, gave unto the queen of Sheba all her desire. He gave her all her desire, whatsoever she asked, beside that which Solomon gave her of his royal bounty. So she turned and went to her own country, she and her servant. He gave her of his royal bounty, that which a king was meant to give to his visitor, especially such a highly placed visitor as the Queen of Sheba. But beyond that, he gave her everything that her heart desired. Everything. This is the story of the Queen of Sheba. What do we learn? What applications can we make from this story? What will the Lord have us learn, perhaps, this morning? And I would suggest a few of them this morning. In the first place, the Queen of Sheba's visit to Jerusalem and to King Solomon is first and foremost an indictment to today's generation. Today's lazy and pleasure-seeking generation. The Queen, with all her resources and all that she had, overcame the distance to Jerusalem. She overcame all the obstacles that were there on the way. And you only need to think of the means of travel in those days. Yes, at certain stages on the way, she will be lifted by the servants. She will be carried. But to travel out in the wilderness for days, surely, even for a queen that is carried, was not the best of experience. But she overcame the distance. She overcame every obstacle along the way. And she went because she wanted to hear more of the wisdom of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord. No barrier could stop her. No distance was going to be an obstacle for her. She overcame all. And she went all the way in order to hear of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord. She wanted to hear the truth. She wanted to know the truth concerning this God that Solomon served. This God that gave him so much fame and so much wisdom. She wanted to know him, and nothing was going to stop her. And the Lord himself tells us, a greater than Solomon has come in his person, even our Lord and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He has come. He is preached in the gospel to us, in our streets, around the corners. But we don't even care to listen. We don't even want to know. As you know, if you go out today and you tell people at workplace or among a group of people, you tell them you are any other thing, you have no problems. You'll be patted on the back. Even if you tell them you are a Satanist, you will be patted on the back. Of course, if you tell them you are homosexual, oh yes, yes. But tell them you are a Christian. Tell them you are a believer. No, 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 no. You are one of these fanatics. You've come again. They don't want to have anything to do with you. That is the day in which we live. This is the generation in which we live. They will have any other person and any other thing, but not Christ and not you. They don't want to hear. They don't want to know. They don't want to care. And our Lord Jesus Christ makes it clear that on the day of judgment, the Queen of Sheba will stand in judgment against our generation. There in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 42, our Lord Jesus Christ says, "The Queen of the South shall rise up in the judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, for she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, a greater than Solomon is here." A greater than Solomon is here. And our Lord Jesus Christ is making it very clear that the Queen of Sheba had less truth. She had less privilege. For remember, she only had the wisdom of Solomon, and she was not one of Solomon's people. But she came. She heard. And she believed in an overwhelming way. And the Lord Jesus Christ is making it very clear to us that we have Him. He who is the Word of God. We have Him who is the wisdom of God. And what have we done with Him? We have rejected Him. With the less wisdom that she had and less privilege that she had, she believed. She was convicted in an overwhelming way. But we have the fullness of Him who is the Word of God incarnate. We have Him who is the wisdom of God. What have we done with Him? Surely the Queen of Sheba will stand in judgment against our generation. Because as our Lord Jesus Christ again makes clear in John's Gospel chapter 3, and there in verse 19 of John's Gospel, chapter 3, this is the condemnation, he says, that light is come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. We have Him, the Word. We have Him, the wisdom of God. We have no excuse. Secondly, following from that, there are millions of Christians, millions of believers in different parts of the world today who are yearning to sit under sound preaching of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ all over the world. And I know many in Nigeria who will love to hear the truth. But all they have is the prosperity gospel. All they have is the health and wealth. All they have is the rubbish, that other gospel, which is no gospel at all. And there are many who truly want to hear the truth. They don't have that kind of privilege. Now we have it in this country. Thank God for pastors here. Thank God for many men of God. Thank God for people like Dr. Peter Masters and the rest of them. We have them in this country. But what do we do with them? Many so-called believers
who have this privilege, this opportunity, what do they do with that? They don't take it. Even when they come, all they want to do is to condemn and to criticize and to bring divisions. God has blessed us. What are we doing with God's gifts and blessings to us? Do we cherish this privilege that God has given us? Do we make every opportunity to sit under the truth of the Word of God? Do we make every effort to support the church, the ministry of the church, and every aspect of the church's ministry? Are we available to be used of the Lord? In the first place, just as the queen came to prove Solomon, and having come, she communed with him and told him all that was in her heart. Many sinners, they come to Christ, and when they come, they actually come to prove him. They come with many difficult questions. And they come, and all they want to do is to ask and to condemn and to argue. But when they come, they find that he has the answers to all their questions, and that none of their questions are too hard for him. For there is nothing impossible with our God. They find that he has all the answers, and he knows all of them, and much more he gives to them. So that in addition, when they come to King Jesus, not King Solomon, when they come now to King Jesus, they find as believers that there is a wealth of grace and goodness that is to be found in our Lord and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, that no tongue can even utter. So that they find that in Christ, there is much more than they have ever heard. That the half has not been told to them. They find that he is altogether lovely and glorious, and that no one could have truly told them anything concerning this Lord and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you are a believer here, you know what I'm talking about. But when we came to the Lord Jesus, when we believed in him, we found that the half has not been told us. We found that he was altogether far beyond what we have ever imagined. For he is truly God the Son and the only Savior of mankind. There is none besides. In the fourth place, just as the queen gave gifts as expression of her gratitude to Solomon, when a heart that truly knows the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, any heart that has come to truly know him will confess that nothing is too good, nothing is too costly, and nothing is too precious for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And they will say with the psalmist in Psalm 116, and there in verse 12 of Psalm 116, "What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me?" The question is not, should I give this or should I give that, but what can I give? What should I give? What will be acceptable to this, my God and my King, my Lord and my Savior? What is it that I can? And I will suggest, first and foremost, give your all, yourself. Give yourself completely and totally to him. as Spurgeon once illustrated, of a king, a chief, one of those jungles. A missionary went to him and said they had come to preach the gospel, to witness, to bring them to this saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And said, yes, take whatever you need. Use it. Use it. Donkeys, camels, whatever. Use them for your work. And then the missionary said, no, the Lord doesn't need all you have. What he wants is you. And the chief said, ah, wise God. If he has me, he has everything. The Lord wants you. Give yourself. And if you give yourself, then whatever else you have, you know, belongs to him. And you are but a steward. And for every steward, it is required that he should be found faithful. What shall I render? And on coming to this Lord, we find that he not only saves us. That's not all he wants to do. No, he blesses us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. He blesses us to overflowing so that we become a blessing to others. It is not what we render to him. It is not what we give to him. No, it is what he does for us and gives to us. He saves us, reconciles us to himself, makes us his own. And then he blesses us with every spiritual blessing, as scripture says, in the heavenly places. And then we find the words of our Lord Jesus Christ there in John's Gospel and chapter 15, being fulfilled, as it were, clearly in our lives. In John chapter 15, and there in verse 7, if ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto thee. Whatever it is, ask, and our God will meet every desire of your heart as long as we abide in him. Just as King Solomon met every desire of the Queen of Sheba, our God, the one who is greater than Solomon, will meet every desire, every true, genuine desire of your heart, you will find will be met by this God, even our Lord Jesus Christ. And finally, with the coming of the Queen of Sheba to Jerusalem and to Solomon, we see, as it were, a prophecy of the fulfillment of Isaiah chapter 2 and verses 2 and 3. Isaiah chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. There we see the beginning of that fulfillment, the fulfillment of that prophecy that we have there. Isaiah 2, verses 2 and 3. And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains, and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. And many people shall go and say, come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. And he will teach us his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Here we see the beginning of the fulfillment of this prophecy. Already we have it in 1 Kings, and there chapter 10, and in fact in verses 24 and 25. Where later on, the writer says, and all the earth sought for Solomon to hear his wisdom, which God had put in his heart. And they brought every man his present, vessels of silver, and vessels of gold, and garments, and armor, and spices, horses, and mules, right, year by year. It was the beginning of the fulfillment of that prophecy. All nations will flow unto the Lord. In Psalm 72, we have a glimpse of that as well. Verses 10 to 12 of Psalm 72. There we read verses 10 to 12, Psalm 72. The kings of Tarshish
and of the isle shall bring presents. The kings of Sheba, of Seba, shall offer. Yea, all kings shall fall down before him. All nations shall serve him. For he shall deliver the needy when he crieth, the poor also, and him that has no helper. And then verse 15. And he shall live, and to him shall be given of the gold of Sheba. Prayer also shall be made for him continually, and daily shall he be praised. And that is the prophecy concerning the coming of the Gentiles into the inheritance of Jacob. This is the coming of the Gentiles. Your coming. My coming. To Jerusalem. To the Lord. What can this be? It must be grace. We who were no people, we who had no claims whatsoever to the inheritance of Jacob, we are now a people. We are now together a royal priesthood, a special people of God. There's only one word for it. It must be grace. This is God's grace to undeserving, hell-deserving sinners like ourselves. This is God bringing us back to Him, reconciling us to Himself. As the hymn writer Philip Doddridge puts it, a grace, it is a charming sound, harmonious to my ear. Heaven with the echo shall resound, and all the earth shall hear. This is grace. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We truly thank you for your amazing grace that saves wretched sinners like ourselves. Oh, help us, O Lord, not to take it for granted. That in all we do, all we think, and all we say, may we acknowledge you, our God and our King. And may we serve you faithfully all the days of our lives. Lord, please save. Add to your kingdom those you are saving. And glorify your name amongst us and amongst your people all over the world, even today, through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.
Amen.